All right, so far we've been kind of laying some foundation stuff. Week one, we looked at kind of that dark backdrop of feminism and kind of all the broken promises that the world kind of gives you that, you know, pat you on the back and tell you, you know, you can do this and you got this, but we all know, no, I don't got this. So that was kind of week one and sort of where we come from that, because the world stuff's not working out so well, right? So then week two and three was very foundational. Week two, we spent some time in creation because we learned that order is important, design is important. What comes first actually matters in scripture, and it matters as far as how we were created and designed to be. And then last week, we looked at authority and why that matters. Now, I told you guys last week and the week before, man, you get those two and kind of everything else is gonna land on a very nice soft pillow, because it's that certainty that God is who he says he is. He is our creator. He came up with this plan, and he has authority to say so. If we rest easy on those things, kind of everything else, while I'm not going to say they're not going to be pokey at times to us, it will come back to a good place, because we're coming back to who God is, not based on us, but who he is and who he designed and created us to be. So tonight, I want to first start us out and just go right back to Genesis, because the rest of the study is going to take that foundation, and we're going to like kind of key in on different elements of how we function. So tonight, we're going to look at how we serve. So she serves is where we're going to look tonight, and I want to go all the way to Genesis 2:18. You guys are going to have these first couple sections in Genesis memorized by the time we, you know, get through this study. So there on the first we have Genesis 2:18, and we're going to verse map this just a little bit. So Genesis 2:18, I love this. I told you guys, we've read it often, but I think it's important for us to really, really know this scripture. And the first thing we see here is that I want you to see who we're talking about here, okay? Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. So who we're talking to, whenever in the scriptures you see that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it's that way intentionally. It's that way to tell you that that name for God right there is Yahweh. That the tetragrammaton, the name that God gave to Moses in the burning bush, the name that is almost too holy to be spoken. And so there's not even vowels in that. So that's the name we're talking about. I love that name of God. It just depicts a complete otherness to God. And I wanted to circle that and point that out to us, because as we read the rest of that verse, I think we need to go back to who is speaking. Okay, this is Yahweh, the one true God, the great I am. And this is him speaking to us. And he is the one that says, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. So this word helper, let's look at that one first. It's this a Hebrew word, etzer, and it means to be an assistant, one who assists and serves another with what is needed. You might think, well, that sounds kind of simple. Except that we're going, okay, this is talking about me. I'm a helper. Let me see what I think about that. Well, the word that goes right with it, and these two terms very much go together, this etzer and this konegdo, is it means it corresponds perfectly. Like it's an appropriate, perfect, opposite, corresponding fit. And that is, it says, I will create a helper perfectly fit for him. This is a very precise word. It's a term that goes together that is meant to be very descript, really, in who we are and what we're created to be as a helper. You can imagine Adam in the garden a little bit, and there's some things you can't see. You know, we obviously can't have a little narration there. But what did he think as he was observing all of the animals that were coming across him to be named? And he sees it, he sees all the different animals, and he's kind of going, I don't look like them. Clearly, you notice some differences, right? There wasn't something that was perfectly corresponding. There wasn't something that was fit for Adam. And God, Yahweh, says, it's not good that man should be alone, but I will create a helper fit for him. So this same creation truth is echoed here in 1 Corinthians 11. And it says this, for man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Now, I'm going to let that sit there just for a second. These two verses were tucked into that head covering passage that we covered in 1 Corinthians last week. So you guys already know, like, there's a greater context all within this verse, but this is an important verse here. And it's really echoing exactly what we see in Genesis when it's saying, I will create a helper fit for him. So But I have to, you want to just let it sit there because we might want to read that real fast and just go, oh, maybe that verse does bother me. Because do you read these things sometimes and just really think about it? Does it bother you? Yes, you and I were made from man and we were made for, perfectly fit, corresponding to, as a helper to man. Remember when that pesky curse, when it said that your desire shall be contrary to, but he shall rule over you. Boy, the curse just really nailed it here, doesn't it? Because we want to be independent of. We want to do our own thing. I mean, goodness, how many songs have been written about, you know, independence and all of those things? There's a few I can think of. Because that's something that we are just right there in the curse. We are constantly wanting to fight against that. We want to be contrary to it. We want to be independent of. We don't want this. We don't want this, like, oh, made for man. Like, how? No. That's that curse, right? It's a truth of it. Now, regardless of how uncomfortable we feel about it, our feelings do not negate the truth of this. If you struggle with this verse, that's one of the things I love about the journal that we've done for this part of the study is because I actually want us to really talk to the Lord about those things. Because I think that the Lord and his Holy Spirit will show you things in his word that will reflect his heart and mind for his word. And he can do that for you in a very specific way that I cannot do from up here. But he can do that. His word does that. His Holy Spirit does that. But we have to sometimes take the things that maybe we hear in the word that we're like, I don't know what I think, that it's so contrary to what we hear in the world and we've been marinating in the world for so much that we either skip past this and go, I'm just not going to worry about it, think about it, or do we really accept this? Do we really embrace the truth of this that echoes all the way back to the Garden of Eden? So, but what I love here, we see something with the Lord in just the beauty and his kindness, because he also shows us how this does go a little bit both ways. And it's in 1 Corinthians 11:12, if you keep reading in that passage, where he says, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. We just talked about that. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. So you kind of love this. Yeah, he's pointing out, yes, woman was made from man, but women, they bear men, they bear children, and that's how this whole thing works. So there's a little bit of, we go together. I think it's that perfect corresponding fit that it's talking about here. But I always love how the Lord brings it in, but all things are from God. Just FYI, I have the authority. I love that. So let's dig into this word helper a little bit, because I think it's important to define our terms and figure out what we're really talking about. This first one is just from a modern definition, modern dictionary, Cambridge. And it says, someone who helps with an activity. And then I wanted to include a little example because I think this is where we go. The teacher makes great use of volunteer helpers. We see helper, whether it's in the scriptures or we see it somewhere in a dictionary, and we go, oh, teacher's little helper. That's so great. That's what I am. That's what we think of. We think of it as somehow a diminutive or something that's submissive in the way that it's diminished, right? We think of it as less than. We might not think of it perhaps biblically. So I wanted to contrast this with my old friend Webster here in his 1828 dictionary, because you can always count on Webster to throw in some theology in there too. And he says, one that helps, aids or assists, an assistant, an auxiliary. But then he says, one that furnishes or administers a remedy. And he talks about compassion, oftentimes as a helper of evils. And then a second one there says, one that supplies anything wanted, a helper to a husband, pulling in that biblical application that we learn about the word helper. So this is where you really just need to take your thoughts captive and you need to take your definitions and base them on the truth of what God's word says. And you need to kind of separate all the other stuff that you hear about what those words or maybe past biases that you have about a particular word. You need to actually think about what is it in the context of scripture. And there's lots of things that we'll see very practical implications of how this helper works out. But I want to also show you that it is certainly not a word that doesn't have a strength to it. It's not supposed to be this like less than role that we kind of stick it in our brains to. So there's a couple of places where the Lord himself is referred to as the same word as etzer. And you see it in Psalm 33:20. It says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Also, you see it in Psalm in Psalm 115:9, and it says, "O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." Now, when we put that word in the context of the Lord, none of us look at that as like a, you know, not something that would be something of strength, of an assistance, but in a good way. But for some reason, when we read it in Genesis in the context of us, we're like, well, is that it? But we don't say that with the Lord. So it's you got to define your words very biblically. The same thing, the Holy Spirit is called the helper in the New Testament. And the Holy Spirit, we're talking, I mean, part of the triune God here. John 14:26 says this, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, from whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you in all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." When the Greek uses it, it's a different word. It's not there. It's a word called parakletos that's like an advocate. But it's still this wonderful thing. One of the things that I love, just a side note about the Holy Spirit, bringing things into remembrance for all the things I've said to you. You know, I don't know if you guys have experienced this yet in the study, but you probably will at some point. There's going to be all these little darts that are kind of thrown at you about, wow, you're really taking this whole Bible thing that seriously about biblical womanhood? And there's going to be a little bit of an attack on this because the enemy does not want you to accept and just embrace what God's design is for us. But one of the things that I love about the Holy Spirit is he's this advocate. He's this helper that brings things into remembrance for us. And one of the things that I pray and our whole team prays for you gals, every Tuesday night when you're coming in, we pray for you gals. We pray for the ones that are watching online that you guys will, that you'll have things that are brought to remembrance about who God is and how very, very much he loves you. This design he has comes from that place of love for his creation. The Holy Spirit will do that, and he's kind to do that. He's an advocate for us and a helper to do that. But the point with the term helper, with this word helper, it's a great word, but we need to kind of pull it out of the ashes from what society's kind of done with it, and we need to define our terms biblically, not in a dismissive way, but biblically. So here it's what we are made to be, is what Genesis 2:18 says. I will make a helper fit for him. Now, I want to also just give a little bit of a warning because sometimes I've read a few things that, especially when it comes to this term etzer, which is, like I said, a great word. You can look and do a word study on that and you can see all the ways that God plays that role. But then some folks get a little off and they start doing these one-year sabbaticals looking for the divine within because we're at Sarah and God's at Sarah. And I'm just going to tell you, if you're going to look for the divine within, you're going to be searching for a really, really, really long time without any success. This is something we do sometimes, and I think we just need to be careful of it. We'll see something that is scripture, and we just might take it further than it was intended to do. Don't do that. Don't do that. Take the strength of this word and see it for what it is, but we need to also take captive some of the thoughts that want to go in places that is not what scripture is meaning. So I've actually heard that particularly about this word, and there's a lot of that in, not here at Ethi, I don't see that, but you know, things you'll read, other women's ministries where they're looking for the great divine with, and it's always women that are doing this. I don't think I have one time heard of a guy that's saying, yeah, I'm searching for the divine within myself, but this is a women's thing. I don't know why, don't do that, it's not biblical. So understand the term rightly, important to go back to creation where it started so that we understand that he said all the way back in the beginning, Yahweh said that we are to be a helper fit for him. And let's just not buck against the authority of the creator. Remember, he's the author, we're his creation, and he gets to determine what he made us for, what role we'll serve in. So the question is how do we serve, and what we're gonna talk about this week in serving, how do we do that within our biblical design? So I wanna look at this in a couple things, but with she serves, the very first one I want us to see is where we do this, and I'm gonna kinda just throw it from where we don't see it. So where do we serve? And I'm gonna flip it and say, yeah, we cannot serve in isolation. This is a really, really big problem today. They say this is a bigger problem today than at any time in history that we've seen. that women, it's all age groups. They see it a lot in younger, in teens and even early 20s. Women, because we're a little more on the chatty side, we tend to not be as bad, but even so, our numbers are awful. So there's been a couple headlines. This one was interesting to me that was talking about that Americans have just suddenly stopped hanging out. We don't do this thing. I wanted to read a little bit of this article because it was interesting in this isolation trend that we have seen. It says Americans are facing a socializing crisis as people are the least physically connected than ever before. For Americans in the 2020s, solitude, anxiety, and dissatisfaction seem to be rising in lockstep. Surveys show that Americans, and especially young Americans, have never been more anxious about their lives or more depressed about the future of their country. Depression, hopelessness has all seen annual records every year. The share of young people who say they have a close friend has plummeted. Americans have been so depressed about the state of the nation for so many consecutive years that by 2023, a pollster said, we have never seen this level of sustained pessimism in the 30-year plus history of the poll. So this is interesting and sad. And you can't help, and even the article at the end, it says a theory as to why this is happening is because it's a combination of three factors: cell phones, lack of leisure time, and fewer community-based commitments or routines. So everybody talks about this all the time, the link to the phone. If you don't believe that one yet, you're living under a rock. It just is a thing. I mean, we are so much more connected to something that is digital, telling us that it's something that is giving us connection. It's not giving you connection. It's such a veneer, but it's a sneaky one because it kind of tricks you into thinking like, oh no, this is so good because I can see these pictures and I can engage. But that's not engagement. You know, we've kind of changed some definition of some words in our justification for making something that is digital a veneer, but it's not real connection with actual humans. This same study, this was kind of funny, maybe not funny, but it says pets replaced people. In 2003, the typical female pet owner spent much more time socializing with humans than playing with her cat and dog. That was in 2003. By 2022, this totally flipped. And the average woman with a pet now spends more time actively engaged with her pet than she spends hanging out face to face with human beings on a given day. Some of you are like, well, I kind of like my cat better than them. I like my dog better. They love me no matter what. But do you see the substitutions we make? We make some substitutions. And, you know, if you're engaging with your cat or dog, I'm not dissing on cat and dog lovers. I love both. But if they're your people, it's not really a reciprocating relationship very much. Although those eyes, they kind of make it look like it is. It's just not. But we really do face this crisis of us wanting to be in isolation. And we do this in such a way that we convince ourselves that it's actually a good thing. It's a good thing. But I want you to go back to Genesis 2:18, and you look at the things, how we map this word out, or this verse out, but did you see that extra one in there where it says alone? It says alone, that man should, he said it is not good that man should be alone. So therefore, I'm going to make a cat for him. No, it didn't say that, okay? I will make a helper, one perfectly fit, perfectly corresponding to for him, okay? So all the way back in Genesis, we are not supposed to be alone. And it's just funny because we've just sort of let this isolation thing kind of drag out. It's like, well, it just is what it is. It's technology today. What are you going to do? Well, what you're going to do is you're going to go find humans to engage with. That's what you're going to do. You're going to come back to church. You're going to be in a community with like-minded people that can sharpen you, can encourage you, can pray with you. I mean, we were, you know, kind of ostracized to our Zoom groups because we had to. I don't even like talking about that. It's a very dark, dark time for all of us. And we learned that, yes, you can pray with people on Zoom. And thank goodness for it, you know? You can encourage people that way. You can do it. But let's all admit, that's not the goal, okay? That's like what you do if the plague is there, which we haven't seen that yet, but if we ever get there, then maybe. But that's not what we see. And most of the time, isolation is just easier. Your cat is easier. Your dog's easier. It's work to schedule that coffee date. It's work to come and just, you know, engage with these people that, guess what? They're sinners, and they're probably going to say something that is, you know, offhanded and maybe offend you, or all, you know, we're tough to deal with sometimes. We're told from the very beginning, don't be alone. Don't do it. You cannot serve in isolation. There is just not a way in which you can do that. A couple scriptures on this right here. 1 John 1:7 says this, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. When we talk, this scripture here is correlating light and fellowship. And this is so cool because when we are, light exposes things, right? And when we're with each other, when we're with Jesus, there is a light. There's the best possible way, an exposing of the things that are all there. We can all see it. Now, if you're in the dark, even if you're with other people, you can't see them, right? It's not fellowship with each other. So we need that light. We need the light of Jesus. That's what I love so much. I wish that sometimes the reason Christians were just the most joyful, probably annoying to the world bunch ever sometimes, is because we have a joy being in the light. And we're not trying to hide the things that, you know, that this is in this dark corner over here. We want the light. Now, that's hard for us sometimes, because sometimes we have those things that we don't want. But again, that's why you bring it into Jesus, with Jesus, and he cleanses us of all that stuff, gets rid of the things that are dark, and we can be in true light and fellowship with one another. Now, what does it look like when we're in isolation? So I am not a very techie person. My husband's way better at this, and we've got some folks here on staff that are awesome. But have you guys heard of this crazy thing called ChatGPT? Okay. It's a thing, and I don't really understand it, but I'm telling you, moms, we probably need to understand this thing, because it's going to be like tutoring our kids in, like, you know, 6 years, probably not even that. So, but it also has a way of constructing images. And so we asked it, show us an image of what it looks like to be in isolation. What does it look like? So for those of you who are visual, I could deconstruct this image for a while, because there's some stuff here, okay? This is what an AI generation does when you tell it, what does isolation look like? Now, there's some interesting things about this, because at first you could go, oh, how sweet. There's this woman, granted, sitting very awkwardly on a bench. I'm not sure how that's working out. But we have this woman, she's under a beautiful tree, right? And so you're like, this is lovely. There's a serenity to it, and it's a beautiful landscape. But look deeper. She's kind of in the desert. And that tree that looks so alive isn't getting any water. It's dead. It looks alive. It's kind of dead. And she is sitting there, and again, I have to bring up the uncomfortable bench because I just think, because it'd be uncomfortable, okay? She's sitting there completely alone. She's sitting there underneath a dead tree on a bench she doesn't even know how to use in the middle of a desert. But this is an interesting image to me because sometimes, like I said, the beauty of it, first of all, you're like, oh, that looks so pretty. And if some of you guys are moms, you're like, I would give anything for that quiet, okay? But who are you helping in that image? Who are you helping? Genesis 2:18, a helper fit for him. You're not fit for anyone in there because it's only for you. And there's no other humans there. She can't even tend the dead tree because there's no water source. This is actually a really pretty picture of kind of death. There's nothing living and vibrant here. And there's illusion that this isolation is actually, maybe it's not so bad. The reason I say not so bad is because the other side of ChatGPT, like the verbal side, if you ask it to describe an image of isolation, I did this and it was interesting to me what it said. It said, despite the isolation, there is a strength in her posture, a resilience. It's as if she's chosen the solitude, embracing it as a time of self-reflection, growth, or healing. The space around her feels safe, a personal sanctuary where the outside world, from the outside world, and its demands can't reach her. Some of that sounds warm and fuzzy, but, and maybe you guys can say, Aim, you're just reading in it too far. I read that and I feel here a little slithery of the serpent right there. That you're strong to be on your own. You're resilient if you're on your own, isolated. And the reason I think that is because when you're not in fellowship with other believers, when you are not in the light, you're by yourself, you're really easy for him to pick you off. And he would love that. I'm not saying Satan is in ChatGPT. I'm just saying that be guarded about what you hear with that. Is it strength to do something that is actually the antithesis of what you were created to do? Where he says, don't be alone, to be a helper uniquely fit for. Isolation is I think, something we need to avoid. And I think that scripture speaks the antithesis of that. Now, I don't want you to confuse that with being alone with the Lord, because that is a good thing. And we see lots of things in scripture where the Lord, or even the Jesus himself, gets away in the morning and he is with the Lord. He has quiet time. Quiet time, alone time, it enables you to serve him better, I think. But that's time with the Lord. I'd argue that's still not isolation. That's time with Jesus. And I think that's so key, especially as we even talk about serving, because we don't want to serve out of our own strength. We want to serve because we were created to do it, and we need his strength through us to do that. So I think our time with him is so key. But isolation, purposely bringing you out of community with other believers, is a dangerous place for us to be. Hebrews 10:25 says this. It says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The habit. You know what? This is just an easy thing to get out of habit. How easy is it to, you know, if you go, well, we were going every Wednesday and we were going every Sunday and we just, I don't know, something came up and there was some sports stuff and we just, you know, kind of got out of the habit. Check your habits. Make sure that you are with other people, that you are with believers, and not just any people. There's a lot of other scriptures that talk even about the types of friends, the types of counsel you receive. Pour yourself into, plug into godly wisdom, and make sure you're connected with sweet friends. I always joke and say, don't just have friends that tell you you're pretty all the time. Have friends that will sharpen you and encourage you. We are to not do that. But that last part of that verse where it says, all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's the day of the Lord right there. And anybody else feel like we're drawing near? I mean, I don't think scripture could be more clear that particularly in this day, Don't do this. Don't get out of the habit. Stay in. Stay with people that are going to sharpen and encourage you. So the next one on as we serve, where we serve, we just can't serve in isolation. The next one is how. How do we serve? And this one I just think is so easy, and yet we make it so complicated. Look around. In every season, you will have a way to serve. You totally will. You're just going to. So let's read a biblical example here. I want you to turn, if you can, to Colossians 3. Let's look at Colossians 3. Flip there in just a second. And if you don't have a Bible, just write it down. I will read it to you. Colossians 3:18 starts this way. Some good instructions, okay? Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, that as fit for even. There we have that same word again. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, and not by way of eye service or people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. A lot of different scriptures you could look at to pull examples on how you serve, but I liked this list because some of this like kind of represents different seasons of life. Are you married? Well, it says, submit to your husband as is fitting to the Lord, that helper, that connectigo word. Are you under your parents' charge? You know, are you a kiddo? It says, children, obey your parents as in the Lord. Obeying your parents is a way that you actually are, you're serving, and you should do all that you can within that capacity. And kiddos, sometimes they'll say, but my parents, you know, they don't get it. I don't want, we probably don't get a lot of things. We're kind of working out this whole parenting thing too. But scripture says, obey, honor your parents. Then the list goes on, bondservants and workers. We're going to look at that one next week because we're going to look at specifically work. But it says to obey our earthly masters, and it says not as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart. I love that part because there's a little bit of an attitude check. Sometimes it's easy to do something, to serve something, sort of so everybody either looks at us or everybody's like, look at them, but not necessarily because we sincerely care to do that. But there's an attitude here in how we serve and if we do it begrudgingly or not. So it's practical. Married man, it says submission, and this is that coming under authority. We talked about all the authority issues last week. We didn't break down the submission word, but that's that coming under the covering of. That's part of that whole authority discussion. But there's lots of practical ways you can think about how you can serve where you're at right now. And for example, if you're married, one of the things that an older in the faith, Sweet Titus II lady, many, many years ago, she encouraged a young gal, that would be me, that had been married, I don't know, about 2 years, maybe not even that. And she said this, she said, get in the habit of asking each day, how can I help you? And at first she's like, sometimes husbands hear that and they're like, what do you mean? But keep doing it, because not only does it put you in a mindset of going, what could I do today that could help? And you know, Chris and I have been doing this for a long time now, and now he kind of knows. But it's a way that you can actually, first of all, be coming under that, even that covering a little bit. You can be recognizing that this is something I want to see. How can I assist you? And it's just a great thing. And brings even the two of you together. I love that Titus II gal that told me this years ago. I love that she was really serving in the capacity of life that she was in right then by giving me that advice. A young gal who really had no idea what to do with this whole marriage thing. So you can serve the Lord in so many different areas of your life. We didn't talk about this one very often, but if you came to Devoted Live a couple weeks ago, that, you know, the story, it says, Deborah says to Barak that if you don't go and do this, then, you know, the victory is going to be put into the hands of a woman. Well, the part we didn't read is the kind of part that you don't color, because we didn't read the part about Jael. So if you read the story about Jael as it goes on, Jael, she is the woman that she quite literally puts an end to Sisera, the enemy that was attacking Israel. And what I think is interesting about the story of Jael is a couple things. She's clearly there in scripture just to show the fulfillment of what God says is going to happen, for sure. But she was just a woman that was helping Israel, actually. And she's doing so in a very final way. If you haven't read the story, guys, I'm just going to tell you, it involves a tent peg and he dies, okay? But the thing that's interesting about even the implement that she chose, it was what was there. It's what she was good at. Women in those days, they were the ones in charge of putting all the tents up, and, you know, they could, I don't know what they used, hammer or what it was, but they were the ones that drove the tents into the ground and got them up. So she grabs a tent peg, and that's how she finishes this off and is a helper to Israel in this way. I think it's just interesting that she didn't grab a sword that her husband had left. She didn't grab some other implement that she would have been like, nope. She grabbed something that she actually knew what to do with, and she used it. And I wonder if that was too graphic for you guys, so sorry. But I do wonder if there's a little bit of an application for us in there of when we're looking for the things that we can do to serve, could it be it's just laying around? There's something there that we could use, that we could be serving the Lord with. But more than that, I think that service is prescribed to us in scripture. Jesus models this so perfectly. In John 12:26, he says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. We are told that we are to serve. Now, this word serve here is a great word, but it sounds strikingly a little bit like this helper word, doesn't it? To render assistance, take care of, render humble service, it even adds. wait upon, and even serve food and drink. Now, that last part I think is interesting because I see in things in all of these different definitions that sound very much like this helper. So we're helpers, we're to serve, we're to be a servant, and Jesus even says how we can do that, and he gives some examples. One of the ways we see this, and this is this wait upon, serve food and drink, I think we see this in hospitality. 1 Peter 4, 9, and 10 says, show hospitality one to another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. This the hospitality word, that, you know, it's so funny. I almost wonder, is this one of those kind of lost arts today? You know, sometimes even, you know, when we're talking about the devoted groups and having hosts and all of this stuff, I mean, some of us are like, oh my goodness, have you seen my house? But at the same time, those are images that we need. Our house does not need to look like Chip and Joanna Gaines on a perfect Pinterest board. The actual gift of showing hospitality and how we can serve in that way, how we can make people feel welcome in a place, just is an act of serving one another. And some do this so well. And Jesus really is the best example of this. My own human example, I think my mom was just amazing at this. My mom is from the South. She lives in Texas now, but she moved to Wyoming when she married my dad. They lived in Wyoming. So she was like a Southern Wyoming. That's why I say y'all, not because it's trendy, but because I literally heard my mom saying that my whole life. I don't say it with a drawl or anything like that. But my mom, she said y'all and she said seesaw. So if you don't know what a seesaw is, that's what we call teeter-totters. But so my Southern mom was definitely, she had some very traditional grandparents and things like that, but she just knew how to make people feel welcome. And as I think back on this, I think of, she just looked for opportunities, whether it was people from church or wherever, but nobody ever felt awkward in our house. She was also one of these gals that she would tell you to use all your nice china all the time. Because what's it there for, you know? But it's just these little things of hospitality. Honestly, she's so much better at it than I am. But I've learned so much from watching her. And I loved how it made other people feel. People wanted to come to our house growing up. Because my mom always made them feel very welcome. And we need to think about how we can do that in the capacity of even that word for serve. How we're rendering service, how we're able to even serve other people, even food and drink. How do they do this? My mother-in-law, she is the best at when people come in, she's gonna make sure you've got a drink. She's gonna say, can I get you anything to drink? You know, it's just these little things, but do guys do that very often? No. And that's not a weird thing. We are kind of wired to have our home in such a way that we want to have people feel welcome. I think we could probably, maybe some of us, flex our hospitality skills a little bit. And either provide opportunity for us to do that. Don't worry about the Pinterest. Don't worry about that, you know, it's not perfect. But making people feel welcome is a way that we can serve. And you can do that in every capacity, every season of life that you're in. One more scripture example with Jesus here. He says in Matthew 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. There's this element with Jesus' service that, of course, you can't get away from just the sacrificial nature of it. And I think when we think about sacrificial serving, there's no way to avoid just looking at the service of being mom. Many of you guys have kids. And this is one that clearly there's an application for us as women in how we serve and the ways in which sometimes it is pretty sacrificial. But a couple scriptures on this. Proverbs has so much to say in this, but a couple of my faves, Proverbs 1:8, hear my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. I love that implication because it's like, man, moms, you need to be teaching your kids. And you need to be showing them the word. You need to have them know their Bibles. That's for us to do. It says, don't forsake your mother's teaching. Also in Proverbs 22, 6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's a tall order. also want to encourage you on this particular proverb because it was a little bit like a light bulb for me when I realized that proverbs are principles, but not necessarily a promise. This is not some formula that if you do everything right, because first of all, who of us is going to do that? Nope, not me. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. It's not that this is like some kind of formula. You do this all right, and poof, you've got this perfect, godly child that will never walk away from the Lord. Because all of our kids have their own, this little beauty and kind of a bummer of free will. And they get to determine what that's going to look like. But I want to encourage wherever you're at with that, with do what is the right thing and obey what the Lord has for you to do right now with your kids. And also don't beat yourself up about the things, oh, I should have done this. I should have done this. No. Give that to the Lord. His mercies are new every morning. And worry about the things, worry is the wrong word. Be intentional about the things as you're training up your kids. It requires work. It requires sacrifice. It requires time. It requires staying up later than you wanted to. But that's what this is talking about. That's the training. But it does take work. And so moms, our service is, without a doubt, is probably the easiest application to make in how we can serve our families. And it is sacrificial, but it's vital and it's in perfect harmony with our design. I was reading this week a book on our founding mothers, and I think it's called Faith of Our Founding Mothers or something like that. But you think back to the moms of presidents, George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and James Madison and Andrew Jackson, and not just moms of presidents. I would just say any woman back in that day, man, those gals were tough. Andrew Jackson, he said of his mother that she was gentle as a dove and brave as a lioness. I like that picture. But these mothers, they're just, whenever you read stuff about them, I'm like, we think we have tough lives. I don't think so. Have you read much on Abigail Adams? And she's one of many. Abigail Adams gets a lot of press because, and sometimes the feminists really like her because they're like, oh, she's the feminist of, you know, the founding fathers. Not so sure about that. They say that because she said a quote to her husband where she said, remember the ladies. But it was written in the context with her husband that they were very like-minded about these things. And her model of her life was such a service to her family. It was really very impressive. But the thing about the loss, I mean, the grief. Abigail Adams gave birth to a stillborn child. She lost children sometimes when her husband was not even there. Mothers back then, and some of you are going, yeah, and mothers today, primary educators. They were responsible for sometimes keeping businesses going while husbands were traveling for, you know, long periods of time, months, sometimes years. I mean, there's so many things that these gals did. But when I think of mothers like Abigail Adams, one of the things that this author said is that she considered her husband and children's endeavors more valuable than her own. And I think that's such a good reminder, and I have to say sounds very Christ-like to me, to consider others more valuable. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. A section in the middle, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. I think that this verse right here single-handedly destroys the entire equality argument that we try to throw. You know, what we want to say, but my rights and, you know, everything. God did not seek equality. Jesus, God, he wasn't looking for that. He came to be a servant. He came to serve. I shudder to think if I'm going to fight for my rights, if anyone had a right to fight for their rights, it would have been Jesus. But he did not do that. And he served in the most sacrificial way. It even says being even death on a cross, the most humiliating, awful death that anyone could endure. That's where he went. It's a profound thing when we think about that model for our for how we serve. And so I want to encourage moms, we need to be teaching. We need to be, yep, disciplining. We need to be nurturing. But we need to be serving in this vein of putting others ahead of ourselves. I also just, for moms, if you need some extra encouragement, some extra direction on this, I'd really encourage you to check out Debbie's Mom Time stuff that she's done. They're on the YouTube channel, and she's got some other ones coming out this year, too. But those are very, she's so good at getting real practical and just giving a very good biblical basis for these things. So if you're needing some extra things with that, definitely look into that. But when we think about whether you're a mom or not, and you're thinking about how do I serve in this phase of life? Maybe my kids are in college. Maybe you don't have children. Look around. How do we serve? I think it's often more obvious than we think. So how we serve or where we serve, we cannot do it in isolation. How we need to look around. Why do we do this? Why do we serve? And I just think it's so simple. Genesis 2:18, you were made for this. Remember Genesis said that you were made to be a helper. So what does it look like if you don't do the thing that you're made for? I know these are silly example, but what if you just, I really want to cook dinner in my refrigerator. It's not going to work. I really want to walk on my hands. I don't want to use this whole feet thing. That seems silly. So we want to do it differently. That's not what your hands were made for. That's not what my fridge was made for. Now, I get it, the silly examples, but is it also kind of silly to tell the creator of all things, the one who actually made you, wired you, knows exactly every little fiber of your being, that you don't want to do what he made you to do? Because that seems just as silly to me as those ridiculous examples. Why should you serve? Because you were made to do it. We were made to do this. So why should you even care about this? Maybe you're like, this is a little heavy here, Aim. We should care because don't forget that when we do things in the capacity in which he designed us, we are honoring the creator by accepting his good design for us. He's so kind, but I know as a mom, there's been, okay, maybe 5 or 1,200 times where I lost my patience. And he doesn't do that with us. But can you even imagine the frustration of making something and then kind of have it talk back to you all the time about all the mistakes you made and what you did and, you know, this is all wrong. He never does that. He never gets frustrated at us. He's always kind. He's always loving. He's always willing to hear when we say, I kind of blew it. And he forgives us of those things. He is the perfect representation of how we can do that. But at the heart of serving for anyone, we have to ask, is this benefiting someone else? If we're in that bubble with the tree, we're not benefiting anyone else. If you back up in Philippians 2, the passage we just read, verses 3 and 4 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. Ugh. This is, I know this can be said of anyone, men or women, but for us as women, can I charge us with just a smidge of humility here? Because James also goes on and reminds us that this is how we're supposed to serve. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. I'm firing through these because I know you guys are like, I should have grabbed another cup of coffee. Matthew 23:11 says, the greatest among you shall be your servant and whoever exalts himself will be humbled and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Over and over, serving, being humble. And this, man, if we were gonna do a word versus world right here, you've gotta capture the message that the world sends because the world says, you be first. Put your needs above others. If it does not make you happy, you better do something different. You need to change. You need more me time. You need to get credit. Make sure everybody knows how much you've been slaving away. Helper, I'm offended and oppressed by that terminology. Like, we have all of these things and these just garbage messages that we take in that are very contradictory to what Scripture says about serving, about being a helper, about doing so in a humble manner, as Christ would ask us to. And, you know, one of the things where I think you can capture some of these messages the most is in music we listen to. Man, check your playlist. Check what's on repeat. Check what's on your kids' repeat list. Because I sometimes wonder, this innocent music, if it's doing not a whole lot more damage than we even realize. I don't even know what the song was, but I remember one time I heard a clip of this country song about this. It was just a depressing song, but she was making it sound like how heroic it was that she left her husband because he didn't notice all that she did. And I thought, and that is on somebody's playlist on repeat. Somebody likes that song. And it's sending that message that if you are not acknowledged for what you're doing, then you've got to do something different because you need to be acknowledged for that. I'm not saying any of that is easy to do, but as you capture that and as you put that through the filter of the word, you've got to ask, how does that line up with James 4:10? How does that line up with Philippians 2, 3, and 4? We were created as a helper, strong and capable, appropriate to fit and serve in a way that benefits and assists others. That's what we were made for. We were made for that service. One more. Where we serve, how we serve, why we serve, but the last thing, and this is an easy one, who do we serve? We are created for him. Remind yourself of this. It's not for us. It's not for my own personal fulfillment and satisfaction and happiness. It's not. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Like, he's not leaving anything out. All things were created through him and for him. We are for him. How do we serve in keeping in his design for us? Knowing how to biblically understand this, and this is key because if you're doing the service, if you're doing things for other people, you're going to be disappointed. But God, if we really serve him, he sees it all. He sees the things that nobody else is going to see. He's going to see if you're the mom that's just changing diapers or your kid has had the flu for like, it feels like 3 weeks and you've been doing that. Anything that we are serving as we're called to in the season of life we're in, if we're honoring him in that service, he's honored. He sees that. Nobody else might ever see it, but we get to spend eternity with him. And he sees that. He sees our hearts. There's a lot of ways where I think we've gotten serving and biblically defining helper wrong. I have, for sure. And this is why I just want to remind us again, if you hear this and you're the tape playing in your head is, oh, I've just done this so wrong and I've messed this up, I'm going to remind you of that verse again. New mercies are new every morning. It does not matter if you've been saved for 5 minutes or 50 years. We are all in this process and we've all made huge mistakes. Jesus died for those mistakes. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you, for me. And that's encouraging to me because I have blown this many times. I have not nailed this. But it's never too early, too late to acknowledge our Creator and obey what he has asked us to do. And the cool thing is you'll be so blessed by it. I think that's one of the things that I love about this entire biblical womanhood study is that when you really embrace what God has, it is such a get to. I love the example of a puzzle. I love puzzles, okay? But if you have this puzzle piece and you know, maybe it's the very last one, and you kind of rotate it around, and it, you know, you could stick it in a certain way, but the puzzle piece is only gonna go in one way. You kind of have to rotate it around. But when you stick it in, when you stick in that last piece, and what does everybody do when they put a new puzzle together? They go like this, right? You all do it. You laugh because you're like, oh, I do that too. It feels complete. Every piece is fitted just the right way. It's complete. And the beautiful thing, as we embrace what God created us to be, that's what you feel. You feel complete because you're in perfect line with how he made you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful for how you've made us. Lord, forgive us of the times that we push against it and we fall into the traps of this world and the empty promises of saying things that are contrary to what your word says, contrary to the things that your word just so beautifully prescribes for us. Lord, I pray that every woman, as she opens her Bible, that your Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the exact words and just give us insight and understanding into how we can best apply this beautiful created design that you've given us. We wanna approach all of this with thankful hearts, with hearts of praise for just the beauty, the completeness, the attention to detail that you've had. And I pray that we wouldn't be a grumbly bunch that just wants to complain about the things that you didn't make us to be. But Lord, would we just see the perfect contentment and fulfillment of sitting in your design? Lord, I pray for every woman in the different season of life that she is in this room. Some with kids, some without kids, some empty nesters, some single. Lord, you have equipped us by your Spirit to serve, not from our own strength, but from your strength. And Lord, I pray that you would just show us the ways, the things that are around us that we can serve and we can honor you, that would be consistent and in harmony with who you created us to be. So Lord, I pray this wouldn't just go by as, you know, a Bible study and check off the box, but Lord, I just pray that we would really let your word penetrate our hearts and minds and that we would be changed, and that we would do life differently based on your word. So Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name, amen.